Turn your Bible at this time, if you will, to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. 10, the number 10. That's a low number, 10. That's what it would have taken to spare God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. 10 people. And yet we find, as we look in the scriptures in Genesis 18 and verse 32, now remember, it started in verse 26 with 50, but it got dropped down to 10. 10 people could have spared that judgment of God. 10 righteous people. It tells us in Genesis 18, 32, "Then he said, Lord, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Genesis chapter 18 is a very sad chapter. 10 righteous people could not be found. Now, I don't know how God's going to rule today. I don't know if he has a number for nations before he brings a judgment on them. I don't know that. It's not recorded. But I do wonder how many righteous people are needed in this country to spare it from the wrath of God. I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you're here every first day of the week, but especially am I glad you're here today. Because you are either a part of the problem or a part of the solution. There's no in between. You can't be half and half. You're either numbered among the righteous or you're not. We talk about righteousness, and Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, it states, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, I'm not saying this just because I'm getting older, but from my perspective of things, it appears to me, and I could be wrong, it appears to me there was more righteousness back in the 60s. It appears to me there was more righteous as I talked to those older than myself back in the 50s. It appears to me as I read the history of this country that righteousness was involved for this nation come into existence and for this nation to be great. That's my understanding as I look back. However, it also appears to me as I study for this lesson and I study the prophets, brethren, what's happening to this country? Is it just me or am I correct when I see what's going on in this country, including those who profess the religion of Christ? How many righteous will it take for God to continue to bless us? I think we would all be in agreement that God indeed has blessed this country and continues to bless this country. But how long will that continue? I don't know. God doesn't tell me that. But I learned from the study of the Word of God, righteousness is important. Righteousness is very important. And Proverbs 12 and verse 25, it tells us there, "In the way of righteousness is life, and its pathway there is no death." And I even begin to wonder if our society in 2023, if our religious hierarchy in 2023, if our religious people in 2023 understand how serious this issue is for righteousness. I will either be labeled among the righteous or I will be labeled among the ungodly. And we're going to study how we can be labeled among the righteous this morning. I'm glad you're here. The lesson is simply titled, The Need for Righteousness. I'm not doing this because I had to prepare a sermon. I'm doing this because I truly believe this is a serious problem we face. A serious problem we face in this country. And yes, there can be a person coming to service, but they're not following the pattern of righteousness. We'll talk about that in the lesson this morning. All I know is I can't make the choice for you. And you can't make the choice for me. But I can make the choice for myself to be righteous. I can make the choice to be a type of person that God would number me among the righteous. And you can make that choice also. And the reason I want to make that choice for me is I've got children and grandchildren. And I begin to wonder, are they going to enjoy the wonderful blessings that we have, those of us who are older, all the years we've had in our life? So let's open up the pages of the Bible as we talk about righteousness. Again, I think the first thing we need to do, and we've studied these topics before, is the source of God's righteousness. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1, very simple passage. This is not hard to understand. You don't have to have a theological degree to understand what we're talking about here. God has not made it that difficult. In Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, let's read together what this passage states. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, okay, you hear me stop all the time when I read this. For in it, that goes back to 16, does it not? And what were we talking about in verse 16? The gospel. So in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So when we're talking about righteousness, we're talking about God's righteousness. Not my righteousness, not your righteousness, but God's righteousness. Book, chapter, and verse. For in it, in what? The gospel is the righteousness of God, is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. So we have very clearly the source of God's righteousness that we should be striving after is the righteousness that's within the teachings of the Word of God. I think you should agree with me on that. And by the way, if you don't agree with me on that, show me which passage you're using. This is pretty simple, isn't it? In it, the gospel, is the righteousness of God. As we continue on, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. In Philippians 3 and verse 9, it tells us here, Paul writing, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is what? Which is from God by faith. So again, he's telling the people that he's writing to at Philippi, the righteousness he now had was not based upon the law given by Moses. That's not the righteousness he's talking about. He's talking about the righteousness that is by faith. And of course, you know I'm going to go to Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, as we look at those three passages, basically, they're all saying the same thing. In Romans 1, the righteousness of God is in the gospel. Paul, the righteousness of God by faith. And where does faith come from? The gospel. So when we're talking about the righteousness of God, it's within the scriptures. Let's go to another passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is not hard. We've gone over this. By the way, I don't apologize to go over it again. Something that we need to always remember. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. There it clearly tells us all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Listen to the next. For what? For instruction in righteousness. So when we talk about back in Genesis, 10 righteous people, that's righteous people pleasing to God. not a self-imposed righteousness, but a righteousness for us today by submitting to the Word of God. I think that's very clear. What are we going to do with those passages if that's not so? However, here's the problem. People have gone about to establish their own righteousness and not submitted to the righteousness of God. Remember Romans chapter 10? Let's go to Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 10. We have recorded for us in this chapter, Paul's concern about the Jews, and here's what he says. Verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness, listen, that they have zeal for God. I want to stop in verse 2. I want to ask you a question. Did they have a zeal for God? Yes. But having a zeal for God, does that necessarily mean they were acceptable with God? And the answer is no. Okay, let's take it from there to 2023. I think you would agree with me. There's a lot of people today who have zeal for God. You can't deny it. You can see it. But it's not based upon God's righteousness. It's kind of like the Jews of times past. Let's go on and read. And verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, by the way, where is God's righteousness? In the gospel. Being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Here's the problem. A lot of people have zeal of God, but not according to his righteousness. They've established their own righteousness. And don't you see that in the religious world today? Now, you saw that amongst the Jews. Don't you see that in the religious world today? They have established their own concept of righteousness and not just sticking to the pattern of God's standard of righteousness. Is that sad? And when they do that, they start accepting a whole host of different things. I never thought I'd see the day where a religious person who professed Christ, who professed to believe in the Bible, and today will say, yes, God accepts marriages of men with men and women with women. I'll tell you what, they don't get it from this book. And if they do, could you please show me the passage? Show me where I'm missing something. And I'm talking about people who are religious people. I'm talking about people who say they love Jesus. And I don't question that what they say. I question they're not following the same standard that God wants them to follow, just like the Jews didn't follow the same standard. Well, can't you be saved because you're zealous? No, not on zeal alone. We've got to follow God's standard of righteousness. But it's not just those who aren't even doing what's right. It's those of us who started to do what's right, but we've become lazy. That can happen to us in this congregation. We can become lazy. Here's another warning. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. As you have the Hebrew writer talking about serving God, addressing Christians, he states this in verse 13. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in what? In the word of righteousness. Maybe I'm wrong, but I look at the Lord's people today, not just here, different places. We have a lot of babies. We have a lot of babies. And I'm not talking about baby that they just obeyed the gospel. Those truly are babies that need to grow up. I'm talking about babies who are babies for years and years and years because they put on hold God's standard of teaching. We put up a sign, the Church of Christ meets here, but do they truly see righteous people that go into that building? You see my point? We've got to grow. I've got to grow. You've got to grow. How? By the standard of righteousness. How? Well, it starts out by seeking it. Seek God's righteousness. Now, we know God's righteousness in the Word of God, but are we seeking it? For instance, and I want no verbal response now. I want no verbal response from you as you leave this morning. Prior to today, prior to this morning, Monday through Saturday of this past week, how many times did you open up this book and study? Now, hopefully you did do it daily. I would suggest all of us intended to do it daily. I think we all have good intentions to do that which is right. But what usually happens? We get caught up in living life. And we really don't put that first and foremost. You see, as we look about this seeking God's righteousness, look at what it says in Matthew 6:33. Let's go back there. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, we have recorded for us here, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Look at that now. I want you to look carefully. Can you see the word Sunday any there? Do you see the word Sunday? Does your Bible, when you look at Matthew 6:33, does it say Sunday? No. So, am I understanding right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that the first idea comes daily, including Sunday. But it's daily. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. I think we intend as Christians to do that. But our schedules get so busy, we fail to do that. Is that a possibility? And if we fail to do that, am I feeding and developing in righteousness, or am I simply deceiving myself? And I know there's one channel that talks about this fisherman, and he says, if you don't have time to fish, and I won't use his paraphrase because he uses a euphemism there, but if you don't have time to fish, then you just aren't doing it right. I'm paraphrasing it. If you don't have time to feed upon the Word of God, it's time to make changes. It's none of my business how much you study. But you're not going to be righteous if you only do it 1 hour a week. 1 hour a week, people, will not cut it. Will not cut it. And let's go to another passage, Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, whose righteousness shall we be hungering and thirsting for? The righteousness that's in the gospel, right? Here's the problem again. My religious neighbors just, they aggravate me. Because once again, because of what's going on in Israel, and it's horrible what's going on in Israel. I'm not making light on what's going on over there. But once again, our religious people are trying to make monies, trying to parallel what's going on in Israel with Matthew 24 and Revelation 20, and people will flock and spend money to buy these books that are teaching error. And they'll sit down for hours and read this book by man, which is filled with error, and they don't take time to go to the book and find out what God actually says on that matter. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not making light on the war that is going on over there. That's a horrible thing. War is a horrible thing. But I am so tired. I'm seeing these authors come up. Now, they've got the book. We're getting closer. We are getting closer to the end, but it's not based upon what's going on in Israel. It's based upon that life is drawing down, and I don't know when it'll draw to the end. But that's not what I'm worried about this morning. I'm worried about, are we righteous? Are we hungering and thirsting, not after some book written by man? It amazes me. We'll spend an hour reading a book by man and spend 10 minutes in the scriptures. Maybe we should do the opposite way. Maybe we should spend an hour with the scriptures and 10 minutes with a book by man. Now, don't misunderstand. I've got books by men. But I spend most of my time in this book right here. So should you. Oh, and the idea, if you hunger and thirst after something, guess what? You don't have to be told to do it. You look for it. I went to watch my grandson Friday night, and we didn't eat supper. And I hadn't eaten for 6 hours. I know you're worried about me that I might become malnourished, but don't worry. Because when I got home, I felt I had to give myself some nourishment before you go to bed. Worst time to do it. But my body needed some nourishment. You see, physically, no one has to tell you to eat. True? Those of us that are adults, you don't have to be told, hey, you need to eat today. Guess what? We'll all eat today, won't we? Spiritually speaking, we should be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that we do that on a daily basis to help us grow. I told my wife, I'm studying the minor prophets for possibly some lessons in the future. And I told her the other night, she looked at me bewildered. I said, I'm dumb. No, you're not. I said, yeah, the more I study these lessons are coming out that I've never used before. Why didn't I catch that before when I studied the very same thing I'm studying now? Isn't that how it goes? You study something and and lo and behold, a little bulb clicks. Oh yeah, that makes sense now. And boy, how they were concerned. But are we hungry and thirsting after righteousness? Psalms 119:62 states this. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. You put the word treasure out there, people's ears perk up. Here's the great treasure right here. In God's word, hungering and thirsting after that righteousness. So you've got the source of righteousness, which is God's word. We're to seek that righteousness. And then we come to this point of our lesson. Our righteousness, as we seek that righteousness from God's word, should be on display to others. Now, I have to start out with the negative. Because sometimes our display, perhaps, is nothing but hypocrisy. I can pretend to be something that I'm not for a short period of time, can I not? And so can you. Oh, by the way, so did the Jews. So did the Pharisees. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, we have recorded for us this simple little statement as we look at this topic of righteousness, verses 27 and 28. And now before I read this, I just want to share with you, I don't know how Jesus said it because I was not there. I have his recorded words for us based on the Holy Spirit. But I just want to throw this out at you. You know, I think sometimes we kind of view Jesus as Mr. Milquetoast, which he was not. Jesus is highly displeased with the religious nation at that time. So when you look at Matthew 23, and again, I don't know for sure how he said it, but do you think, in a soft-toned voice, that you really had to strain your ears, do you think he said, woe unto you scribes? I don't think he said that, would you? You look at that chapter, do you think perhaps he's disappointed in people who should have known better? Do you think perhaps he wants to make a point to them very clearly? Do you think perhaps those who heard him, that they weren't sure what he was talking about? Or was he very clear? We don't get clear teaching today amongst some religious people. We get very mamby-pamby teaching. Everybody wants to feel good. I'm going to tell you, in these two verses, Jesus is not concerned of them feeling good. He's concerned to point out a serious problem that they were having. Let's read it. And I don't believe he said, woe. I believe perhaps in a very forceful voice, I don't know what that would be, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees. Look at the next word, hypocrites. Who's he talking to? The religious hierarchy of the day. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all unclean. Oh, now, wait now. Let's stop at verse 27. I'll go to 28 yet. He parallels them to dead carcasses. Wow, that couldn't be any worse for a Jew than that, could it? He goes on to state in the next verse, for even so you also outwardly appear what? Righteous to men. But inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You play the part, but it's not genuine. Let me ask you today. Do you play the part? Or is it genuine? I can't tell. Only God can tell. Is it genuine? Because if it's not, you're in trouble. If it's not, you're part of the problem. If I'm not genuine, I'm part of the problem. I can play the part. I'm not with you that much. I can play the part. But if it's not genuine, I'm a part of the problem, not a part of the solution. How about you? Really, what does religion mean to you? Sunday morning? Wednesday night, if you can? And that's it? Boy, you got a shallow concept of religion. The religion I read about, the standard of righteousness I read about in the scriptures, is a lifelong goal of taking that word of righteousness and making it a part of my life. That takes a lot of effort on my part. I can play the part when I'm around certain people, but I can't pull the wool over God's eyes. And if it does take an X number of righteous people and I'm only playing the part, I'm a part of the problem. So let's look at the solution. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. It's a serious thing. You say, oh, Chuck, no, it's not Chuck had something to preach. First of all, I love preaching. So it's not something I have to do. I'm grateful for the opportunity. I'm thankful that the elders have me. But I don't get up here just simply because I like speaking. Each week I try to determine what is needed for me and what's needed for the congregation, and this is the avenue I'm going. And recently, when I see our world, when I see our society, when I see America, I'm going to tell you what's needed, righteousness. Righteousness is needed. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works... Okay, when it says works righteousness, isn't that the righteousness we defined in the first part of the lesson? Working righteousness is working in harmony with what this will has to say. The instruction of, all right? Works righteousness is accepted with him. You want to be accepted with God? It's going to take effort. When you think of the word work, what comes to your mind? Effort, right? When I think of the word work, I think of effort. I'm to work righteousness. In other words, I need to put forth the effort to make this into my life. That takes work. That takes consistency. You ever start a project and not finish it? I like some of the home show programs, these guys who want to do it on their own and then they finally call a professional to get it done. I'd be like them. I'd start five or six projects, but then I'd have to call somebody and say, hey, would you do it? That's how we are with Christ, are we not? We start. We're coming to the new year. Most people say, I'm going to read the Bible this year. That's good. Ask them what happens in February. Or better yet, ask them what happens when they get to the book of Leviticus. And I'm not saying Leviticus is not a good book, but you really got to be interested spiritually to read Leviticus, because there's not a whole lot of action in the book of Leviticus. But it's an important book because it talks about the priesthood, and there's things we can learn because we're God's spiritual priests today. So there's some parallels we can learn, but boy, that book we avoid like the plague. How many sermons have you heard on Leviticus? Not a whole lot, have you? We start out good, but we don't keep going. You see, to work, you got to just keep on going. That involves 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have recorded for us here, as Paul writes to the young evangelist. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, it tells us. Now, before I read 11, remember in verse 10, he's telling to flee money, the lust of, not to flee money, we need money to live, but rather to flee the intense desire for physical things. He contrasts between the physical and the spiritual. And in verse 11, he tells Timothy, but you, O man of God. Isn't that a nice saying? Man of God, woman of God. Won't you want to be identified as a man or woman of God? Wow. If nothing else is said when I die, if somebody has to speak, which I have my way, there's not even going to be a funeral, but that's up to my wife if she's still alive. But if someone has to speak, the only thing I hope people can remember that I was a man of God. That's all and then you move on. It'd be the shortest service you ever had, and then focus to the living, or a woman of God. That's a beautiful statement, isn't it? But, oh, man of God, it says, flee these things. These things go back to 8, 9, and 10, doesn't it? And look at this. And pursue, that means to go after. See, when we talk about God's righteousness, it's just not going to sprinkle upon us. It's not like pixie dust. We have to go after. We have to seek God's righteousness. Pursue righteousness. All right, let's go to another passage. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. I no longer am in the category of young. I understand that. But I look at the young. And by the way, those of us who are older, we remember when we were young. But he tells the young here, listen to what he says to the young here in verse 22. In the book of Timothy, we have chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee youthful lust. But what? But what? But pursue righteousness. Young people, glad you're here today. You could be somewhere else. And by the way, you put yourself in that category of young. Don't ask me who's young. You know, I'm not going to put the cutoff line at 30. I'm not going to put the cutoff line at 40. But young people, whoever you who you are, you pursue righteousness. Don't pursue youthful lust, because that's going to come to be a problem to you. Pursue righteousness, because you'll be better off for it. You see, you got to go ahead. You know, this idea, and men have the biggest problem with this. That's why we have a lot more godly women than men. Men look at religion as for women and children. God looks at his religion as a proper way of living. And it's sad that we look at the idea of pursuing righteousness. Oh, that's when you get older. When you get older, you still should pursue righteousness. But think how much better your life would be if you pursued righteousness in a young age. Think how much better your life would be in pursuing righteousness, the better choices you would make at a young age. You see how important that is? It's not just for the old. It's not just near death. It's your whole life. Pursue righteousness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Work the righteousness. And then let's go to one or two more. And Philippians chapter 1. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Notice all these are action words. So when we talk about God's righteousness, we know where it's at. But now we've got to act upon it. We've got to go and feed on it and make it a part of our life. Before I read that passage, I believe, if I'm not incorrect, I can see the day where this will change. But I believe on our paper money, I believe it still says, "In God we trust." Now, if you were to ask Congress today, they'd probably take it off there, God forbid. I do believe when this nation started, you had a lot of people who really had a focus towards God. In God we trust. But, you know, in trusting God, that means serving Him. You see, we can have all the paper money in the world say, "In God we trust." And you know what I'm worried about this country? And God has not sent me no special mission. I can visualize the day this country no longer exists and the world still standing. It scares me. I can visualize the day, and I never thought I would have said this 20 years ago. I can visualize the day where missionaries would come to America instead of us sending preachers overseas. You say, Oh no, look at how things are going, people. Are you part of the solution? Are you part of the problem? You catch that? Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. "Be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Okay, be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Where do we get that from? Right here. So when we're filled, this is kind of similar to Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. You know, I can easily quote that. I'm still working hard on trying to do that. How about you? That's simple to quote. I can quote it in a few seconds. It's been over 40 years, and I'm still working on that. How about you? But what it's showing us, our main concern is God's kingdom, His righteousness, the righteousness that's been revealed to us in the gospel, that we put that on in our life. Make sense? Question is, are we doing it? One more passage before we come draw to the end. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. Talking about the gospel armor. And by the way, whether you realize it or not, you're in a war. You really are. It's the war for your soul. And you might not think you're in a war, but you're going to lose your soul if you don't think that. As we have the gospel armor in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, and having put on" what? "The breastplate of righteousness." Do you see that? The breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. Where's that? In the gospel. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, you looked at the Roman soldier, the breastplate was a pretty big piece of armor, was it not? Nothing about the breastplate. It was clearly seen. Do others clearly see God's righteousness in you? Do they clearly see God's righteousness in me? That being said, let's go to another passage that's not there. In 1 John chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 2, I love this country we're living in. We've got so many benefits here. But I'm just seeing things just splinter away. And it's so scary when I see that. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him. That's talking about Christ. And when he appears, we may have the confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone, oh, look at this phrase. Now listen, remember, work righteousness. And everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. I got to be practicing righteousness. It's got to be a part of my life. It's got to be a part of your life. I hope and pray we have enough righteous people in this country for God to continue to bless it. I hope and pray it'll be on my lifetime that the next generation of people will have God's righteousness, that God can continue to bless this country. Because without God's blessing, and I firmly believe this, without God's blessing on this country won't stand very long. That's why you make a difference. You're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. I'm either a part of the solution or part of the problem. This lesson was for me today because I get so upset with the denominational world. I hope it helps you. As we close, just two passages. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, because he has appointed a day in which he will, oh, look at this. Look at how it all comes full circle. He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He has given assurance of this by raising him. So that man who he ordained is Christ, is it not? How do I know it's Christ? Raising him from the dead. Who was raised from the dead? Christ. The world's going to be judged in what? Righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. Not because you think you're righteous. You could, and I have a different lesson, religious but not righteous. You can be religious but not righteous. Different lesson than this lesson. Last passage. Jesus states in John 12, 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I'm sorry, people. This is not hard. This is not hard to understand. Very simple. What's it hard to do is to make application, to be the type of people that God would want us to be. You want God's blessing? Then serve him. Don't put God on the shelf and take him off the shelf because someone died. Keep him in your life day by day. Develop that righteousness. Say, well, what if I develop that righteousness and God still destroys this country? Well, at least you'll be pleasing to him. You go back to the Old Testament. I'm working on a sermon on Habakkuk. Habakkuk, he looked at his society and said, God, why are you allowing this? And God gave him the answer, and Habakkuk didn't like the answer because now the Babylonians can overtake them. But were there faithful people? Yeah, but they had to go through trials. Living righteous lives will never fail if you serve him. And it might be just enough to keep this country blessed. Who knows? Where are you this morning? Have you repented and been baptized for the remission of your sins? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of God so that righteousness is your breastplate? Are you pursuing that righteousness day by day? And when you falter, and we will falter, do you get back up and do that which is right? That's the important part. You know, when we slip, get back up. And you fall again, you do what? You get back up. And you keep on getting back up because in Christ we win as we stand and as we sing.